Well, good morning. I hope you're enjoying this snowy Sunday. We knew that one day we would get one of these Sundays where we would have to cancel our services, and today's the day. Because next week is the beginning of February, I had already committed to preaching a sermon, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. So I knew that I wouldn't get a chance to finish the book of Exodus together. So I thought I would do it here as a presentation today, and I hope that I can illustrate to you how the book of Exodus has shared with us really the gospel message, how God has reached down to save sinners like us, and we look forward to spending eternity with him. But right now we're kind of wandering in the wilderness. So I hope that God will use this to minister to you, to encourage you, and hopefully to explain the gospel clearly. And that if you have any questions, today would be the day that you would really grasp it, understand it, accept it, and then celebrate it as a gift that you have received yourself and long to spend eternity with him one day and look forward to that. What we could say is the book of Exodus is really the Old Testament gospel where God's people need deliverance. God comes to their rescue, he delivers them, and then he walks with them and leads them to the promised land. So if I could wrap up the book of Exodus, it'd be slavery without hope, redemption by the blood, wandering in the struggles, preparing for the tabernacle, and then finally dwelling in the presence of God. And that's what we've experienced as we've walked through that. We've seen that where the book starts out, they're in slavery, God comes to the rescue, brings redemption through the blood, and then they wander, and then they prepare the tabernacle for God to dwell in, and then finally, God is living in the presence with them. So the book of Exodus starts out with the people of Israel, God's people, are in slavery. Joseph has died. Now a new pharaoh, new king, has come to the forefront, and he's beginning to see that God has blessed the Israelites. They are multiplying, and Pharaoh becomes intimidated by that. And he decides that they need to do something, lest if they go to war, Israel side with the enemy, and then they would be free. So what they do is they make them into or turn them into slaves, and they begin to treat them harshly. But even in the slavery, the Israelites are still multiplying, and so they put together this plan to where they're going to kill all the baby boys. So this is kind of where we find the children of Israel. Children of Abraham, I should say, in Egypt, in slavery. There is nothing that they can do, and they are being ruled over, and it seems as though there is no hope. And that reminds me of the New Testament truth of mankind. In Romans 3:23, so if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn there. In Romans 3:23, we're reminded of a fact that we don't want to admit. But the fact is, in Romans 3:23, we see that all have sinned, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the book of Romans reminds us that each of us are sinners, and we are sinners by birth, but we are also sinners by choice. So we were born into this world as sinners. Because we're part of the human race, we are all children of Adam, and therefore we are born with a sinful nature. We are born as sinful creatures, but then we are also sinners by choice. Every day, you and I make decisions. Every day, you and I choose whether we obey God or whether we obey self. And if we're honest with ourselves, we recognize that we truly are sinners. But then Romans goes on to remind us that sin has consequences, and that takes us to chapter 6. So if you've got your Bibles, just flip over a couple of pages. In chapter 6, verse 23, we are reminded that the consequences of sin is pretty severe. So this is what we read. For the wages of sin, that which I deserve because of my sin against God. There are wages that I deserve for that, and the wages of sin is death. Now, the word death there is, it is physical death. That's truly what happened when sin came into the world. But here we find that this is even more than just physical death, because physical death brings eternal separation from God. If man dies in his sin, if he dies separated from God, then not only does he go into the grave, but he goes into eternity, an eternity separated from God, where there is no hope, there is no deliverance. It's eternal punishment. But God, in his great grace, even before the foundation of the world, put together a plan for sinful man to be able to be redeemed, to overcome. And so in Romans 6:23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the children of Israel find themselves in Egypt. They find themselves as slaves. They find themselves helpless. There's nothing that they can do until God comes to redeem them. Romans, in a sense, says each of us are born as sinners, and then we are sinners by choice, and our sin has separated us from God, and we are without hope. There is nothing we can do to overcome this. But the penalty is to be separated unless God does something. And that's what Romans tells us. The gift of God is eternal life. Well, the children of Israel find themselves in a situation that there is no hope. And that's where the story of redemption begins to play out in the book of Exodus. If you remember the account, Moses is born. God saves his life. He is brought up in the household of Pharaoh. When he gets older, he sees how badly the Hebrews are being treated. One particular day, he sees an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. He takes things into his own hands. He kills the Egyptian, but then he realizes he can't stick around. He's in trouble. So he flees Egypt and heads off to the wilderness. And there he spends the next 40 years. And then finally, God comes to him through the burning bush experience. God meets with him. And it's there that God says, "Moses, you're going to go back into Egypt, and I'm going to use you to deliver the children of Israel." So Moses goes back into Egypt, and he presents himself to Pharaoh. Pharaoh refuses to let the people go, and then we read about the 10 plagues. So after 9 plagues, Pharaoh still is refusing to let the children of Israel go. So God says, "We're going to do this one more time." And he tells Moses to instruct the children of Israel that tonight that they need to take and have a sacrificial lamb. They're going to eat that meal, sacrificial meal. But before they enjoy the meal, they are going to take the blood of that lamb, and they're going to paint the lintels and the side posts of their doors. Because at night, God is going to send a death angel into Egypt. And that death angel is going to kill the firstborn of every home that does not have the blood applied. So the children of Israel follow God's instructions. They kill a lamb. They put the blood on the lintel and the side post of the door. That night, the death angel comes through. The children of Israel are spared. And then the following day, Pharaoh says, "Get out of here." So the point there is that they were without hope. There was nothing they could do. But now God has come to their rescue, and he brings deliverance through blood. Blood was applied that saved them from the death angel. We saw this picture in the book of Genesis when Adam and Eve sinned. God comes down into the garden. He confronts man with his sinfulness. God then takes a lamb, kills the lamb. So there's the shedding of blood. The sin is forgiven, and they are clothed. And so that reminds me of what the New Testament begins to really illustrate to us, that what happened in Genesis, what happened in Exodus, what happened in the Old Testament with all the shedding the blood of animals, whether it was a bull or a goat or a dove or whatever it was, that blood covered the sin, but it could not remove the sin. So in the book of Hebrews, we're just reminded of these truths. So in chapter 9, in verse 22, we read, "Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins." So I am born a sinner. You're born a sinner. We are born as sinful individuals, and then we're sinners by choice. But in order to have that sin removed. In order to find forgiveness of that sin, there has to be blood. And so the picture of that we see in the book of Exodus, but in Hebrews, we're reminded that the blood of bulls and goats is unable to actually wash away our sin. So in chapter 10, verse 4 of Hebrews, we're reminded that for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So even though sin was applied in Genesis for Adam and Eve, even though we see sin or blood applied in the book of Exodus, and even though we see the sacrificial system installed, and there's going to be the shedding of blood for years now, that the blood of bulls and goats is impossible to wash away sin. It's only able to cover it. And that's what Hebrews is reminding us. And that's what was told to Adam and Eve, that there would be a redeemer coming. There would be the serpent killer that would finally come, the Messiah. And so the Old Testament sacrificial system was a picture of what was yet to come. And so that's what Hebrews is trying to tell us. And so Hebrews 9 and 10 reminds us that. And then in verse 12 of chapter 10, we're told, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. So Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. His blood was shed in order to redeem us of our sin. And without his blood, there is no redemption. There is no forgiveness. But just a reminder that when he sacrificed himself, he sat down. It was all done. What was needed to deliver man from his sinfulness, Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary. In full, he paid for our redemption. So it's truly by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So let me just explain this now if I can. So I was born a sinner. I am a sinner by choice. The wages of my sin is eternal separation from God. But God, not willing that any should perish, made a way for me to be forgiven. God became flesh. Jesus went to the cross of Calvary. He died in my place. His blood was shed. And then it is by his grace, God's grace in doing all of this, that I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And because I place my faith in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sin, I am forgiven and I have the hope of eternal life. So I want to just pause, if I can, for a moment. Many of us, have trouble grasping this. And my fear is that maybe some of us really don't grasp this. We understand the truth. We understand that we are sinners. We understand that Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary. We understand that we have to believe in him. But somehow I think we're convinced that God still is going to look at our lives and, in a sense, weigh the good and the bad. And we're hoping that we have the bases covered. And through that, I think churches have been guilty of maybe placing too much emphasis on things that really have no significance. Let me illustrate. Roman Catholicism places a lot of weight on being a Roman Catholic. In other words, they, in a sense, remind people or teach people, you know, that yes, Christ came, Christ died, he went to the cross, all of that. But in order to be a true follower of God and have a hope of eternal life, then you have to kind of go through the church and go through their sacraments and so forth. And so when that happens, then it isn't Christ alone. It's not grace alone. It's not our faith alone. It's a means of somehow earning God's favor. And then there's Protestant churches that put a lot of emphasis on baptism. And they can even lead individuals into thinking that the water washes away their sins and that without baptism, then they're not truly saved. So again, when that happens, it's not It's not grace alone. It's not faith alone. And it's not Christ alone. It's Christ plus baptism or church membership or living a good life or whatever. And if we, you and me, if we're leaning on things that we have done that God is going to accept us, we're in trouble. Because salvation is by God's grace alone. And it's our faith alone placed in Christ alone. It's not Christ plus anything. And now we come to the third point, or the third part of the summary. So we started out with the children of Israel being in Egypt. They're without hope. They are slaves. Doesn't look like they're ever going to be anything but slaves. God sends Moses back, and through the painting of, or putting the blood on the lintels and the side posts, they are delivered from the death angel, and Pharaoh lets them go. And then once they leave Egypt, they're headed to the promised land. But the process of getting to the promised land is quite a journey. And what we learn as we read the sinfulness of these individuals who had been delivered by the blood that was placed on the lintel and the side post, now have struggled putting, keeping and walking in faith with God. They complain about no water. They complain about no food. They complain about the circumstances. They complain against Moses. Even though God is working in their lives and trying to draw them to himself, yet they still deal with their own sinfulness. And so if we were to look at that and evaluate them, we would say, there's never going to be a time where they are going to be, in a sense, overcomers here. We get discouraged with them. But in reality, if I look at my own life, so now it's been over 40 years ago when Christ saved me from my sins, and I look back at the journey, I'm not the man that I used to be, but I'm not the man I ought to be yet. Because I still struggle, and every one of you also struggle. But I'm not sure that we really understand the importance of recognizing that struggle. I think we take our sin lightly, and we don't get too worked up about it, and we just say, well, I'm forgiven, and we go on. But in reality, God has called us to holiness. He has called us to righteousness. He has told us to deny ourselves and pick up our cross and follow him. He has told us to bring our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him. And we're struggling to do that. And that's where Paul, the Apostle Paul, in his Christian life, sees that struggle, and it burdens him. He hates it. So in Romans 7, if you were to go there, you would find Paul revealing this to us, that there's a war going on inside of him, and he recognizes this. There's a part of him that wants to do right and good and please and honor and glorify God in all that he says and he does. And yet, inside of him, there is an old man. There is that selfish, sinful man that desires to do things in his own way. And so Paul in chapter 7 is just being honest, and he's crying out here with great honesty of what's happening in his life. And in verse 24, he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Oh, wretched man that I am." So Paul sees the sinfulness yet, and he hates it. He's broken by it. And he says, you know, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me?" But he recognizes it's Christ. Christ has saved us. And he is working with us now. And we long for that time when we will be with him for all eternity. But between now and then, you and I are, in a sense, wandering in the wilderness. We are longing to be with Christ. We look forward to that time. But until then, we have to deal with the sinfulness of our nature. And so you and I should be battling against that and trying to move forward that we can find the victory. So that brings us to the fourth part of the summary, the preparing of the tabernacle. So we started out, we're in slavery, seems to be no hope. God comes to their rescue, the blood is applied, and they are delivered from the bondage. Then we go into the wilderness and we find them struggling, walking by faith, and they're complaining about everything. And we begin to wonder, is there any hope? Because the first 32 chapters, we just get discouraged with them. In fact, if we were probably to take a vote, we would say there's no hope for the individual. They're never going to be anything but complainers and followers of their sinful nature and rebellious against God. But after the golden calf incident, it seems as though they learn a lesson and they take up an offering to begin to build this tabernacle for God. And in verses 35 through 40, we see them going to work, and they are doing it exactly as God had commanded them. In fact, in verse 39, chapter 39, if you've got your Bibles, this is after they've got it completed, they've built everything and constructed everything. In chapter 39, we read this, starting in verse 42. According to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work. And Moses saw all the work, and behold, they had done it. And as the Lord had commanded, so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. So what we see is that something happened. They began to take God seriously. They were no longer babes being tossed to and fro with all the different things that were coming their way. And so when they were going through a hard time, they complained. When they didn't have water, they complained. When they didn't have food, they were a critical people. And they were self-centered. And they did not walk by faith alone. But it appears now that they're beginning to grow, to mature, to no longer be babes in a sense, but mature believers trusting God and living in obedience. And they do it. And it takes them a while to build this tabernacle, but they do it perfectly. They do it in obedience. And what we find in the New Testament with the gospel is that God saves us from our sins. He delivers us with the blood. We begin this journey, and we do. We struggle. Even as Paul saw this war going on within himself, we do the same thing. And yet we are called to perfect that tabernacle. Our bodies are that tabernacle. So in Romans chapter 12, we're told in order to do this, we have to bring our bodies a living sacrifice and present them to God, to where we recognize that we're no longer going to live for self. We're going to live for him. We're going to live for his glory. And so we bring our bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto him, which is the least we can do after all he's done to us. Then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul reminds us that our bodies are his tabernacle, and that we need to make sure that we're living in a way that brings him glory. So if you've got your Bibles in 1 Corinthians 6, we're just reminded of this. He says, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you are bought with a price. And then he concludes by saying, so glorify God in your body. So after our recognizing that we are slaves to sin, we were born sinners, we are sinners by choice, there's nothing we can do about our situation, so we come to Christ. So we recognize that Jesus went to the cross of Calvary in our place, his blood was shed, and that by faith alone, in him alone, it is God's grace that saves us and delivers us, and we're given the hope of eternal life. Nothing adds to that. But then in this walking with Jesus until he takes us to be with him, we find that there's a war going on within us, that sinful nature that we battle back and forth, and we want that victory. And the only way that we're going to have victory is if we surrender and allow him to take control. But there are truths that we need to be reminded of. And so Paul just says again, in order to have this victory, you need to bring your body, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, surrender to him. And then recognize that your body is not yours. It is God's. Therefore, we are to glorify him. We're told in Romans 10:31, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do all for the glory of God. And so it's just a recognition that I belong to God. I no longer am my own being. I am now property of his, and I want to honor him and glorify him. And so in the same way that the children of Israel take God seriously and they go to work and they build this tabernacle and they do it exactly as God had commanded them, so we as New Testament believers that have experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ have been saved from our sins, recognizing it was his blood that was shed for our sins that we could be forgiven. And now we have the hope of eternal life. We too want to take seriously of our daily walk of bringing him glory by living in obedience and a surrendered life for him and for his glory. So that brings us to the conclusion of the book of Exodus. God delivered them from Egypt through the shedding of blood. They wandered and struggled, but then it seems as though something took place. They take God seriously. They develop build the tabernacle exactly the way God had told them to. And once it is erected, God's glory comes down and fills that tabernacle, the Holy of Holies. And God dwells now permanently, in a sense, in the presence of his people. So from slavery to now dwelling in the presence of God. In the book of Revelation, it's kind of the summary of the gospel as well. It's the hope that we have. It reminds us that we are looking forward to a day when we will be in the presence of God. And Revelation 21 speaks of that. And just the first four verses were told, "And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven with God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." That's what we look forward to. So we start out in this life, born a sinner, sinner by choice. There's nothing I can do to redeem myself. It's only the blood of Christ that can bring that salvation. And when we put our faith in Christ and Christ alone, by faith alone, we are given that eternal life. Right now, we're wandering. And we don't want to be like the children of Israel at first, where they complain and murmur and sin and just continually bring havoc upon themselves. But we want to grow and to mature to the point where we are being obedient to God for his honor and for his glory. And we're making that progress of becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ, to where whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all for the glory of God. But we long for that time when we will slip into his presence and we will spend eternity and we will not have to deal with sin anymore. And so I hope and pray that the study of Exodus has kind of painted a picture for you of the gospel. We were all sinners by choice, born into sin. There's nothing we can do. Salvation is in God alone. Through the shedding of blood, Jesus Christ went to the cross, supplied the sacrifice that was needed to forgive us. When we put our faith in him and him alone, then we are his children. But now we have the responsibility of living and bringing glory to him. And so between now and when we are in his presence, we want to overcome that sinful nature. We want to live in obedience to bring him glory. And we long for that day when we will ever be with him. We are overcomers. And I hope and pray that the study of Exodus has helped encourage us to see that there is victory as we continue to move forward to that time when we will be with our Lord and Savior forevermore.